Thanks, Steve. Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, let me ask you all a question. I sound like I'm an American. Hey, Joe, y'all. hey, has anyone ever been in a, raise your hand if you've ever been like in a serious earthquake or a storm, an intense storm or a hurricane, or maybe you've seen a volcanic eruption in the distance, or maybe you were involved in an intense fire. Anyone? Okay, I've got a few people here. And I imagine those of you who are in that situation, if you were normal, you probably felt an intense fear for whatever it was you were going through. Well, the Israelites get a taste of that, but at a much higher level. They stand in the presence of God, and there's so many crazy things that are happening as they approach the presence of God. And the text that we're going to say today says that they were trembling with fear. They experienced the presence of the Lord, so that we're going to talk about that today. And so I just want to get you up to speed with where we're at in the book of Exodus. We've been going through the book of Exodus. God is keeping his covenant promise to Israel. He's freed them from slavery. He's freed them from their enemies. He's parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and the sea came down over the enemies. And then he also, while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they were hungry and they were thirsty, and God provided food and water for them, even in the midst of their grumbling and their bad attitudes. Now, last week, we were in Exodus 18, and the Israelites are wandering throughout the desert. They need to organize themselves in a certain way. And, well, first of all, Moses, he witnesses to his father-in-law, Jethro, and his father-in-law, Jethro, seems to come to the conclusion that that God is the Lord and no one compares to him, which is awesome. And then after that, Jethro gives Moses some advice based on what he's seen Moses doing amongst the people. Moses is acting as a judge amongst millions of people, and Jethro says, you're going to burn yourself out. You have to share the load. You have to share the responsibility. You need to delegate. And so we talked last week a little bit about what delegation might look like in the family, in the business, in the workplace. And Moses, he took his father-in-law's advice, and he delegated, and things looked really well in the Israelite community. It was a bit more of a practical message. So today we hop into Exodus 19, where we progress in the story, and God wants to meet with the Israelites. He wants to reveal his presence to them. And it's an intense passage. And it's a passage where that was cause for fear and trembling amongst the Israelites. And so today I want to talk about two things on the topic of fear. First, I want to talk about why we need to fear God. And then secondly, I want to talk about why we don't need to fear God. So the first section is why do we think we need to fear God? The section is why we don't need to fear God. It almost sounds contradictory, but it's going to be complementary, and you'll see why as we go. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for what you've been teaching us in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present today in the preaching of your word. You would teach us what we need to hear. And we pray that in some way, that there would be some life change that takes place. May you be in these words, and may you be in the word that's preached and read and shared. And may your Holy Spirit convict us in the areas of our life that need changing. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to read from Exodus 19, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are my words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. excuse me. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Sounds intense, eh? After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So there's the passage for today, Exodus 19. And I got to say, it would have been absolutely crazy to have been there with the Israelites while all this was happening. And I'm sure if we were there, many of us would probably be just like the Israelites. We likely would have been trembling if we were there in the presence of God. And so, like I said before, there's two things I want to talk about today. The first is why we need to fear God, and number two, why we don't need to fear God. Well, let's talk about the first section, which is why we need to fear God. I have a handful of reasons why we should fear God. You could probably think of many, many, many more, but just a few comments and thoughts as to why we should fear God. The first is this, that we need to fear God because God is strong and powerful. God is strong and powerful. God's presence in this passage, you see, was accompanied with dense clouds, with thunder and lightning, with long blasts, with enough smoke to cover a mountain, with fire, and a mountain that trembled violently from his presence. And I believe in this passage that God is only revealing, very likely, just a fraction, just a small fraction of his power. In addition, no one was to approach the mountain in the wrong way or even the wrong time, or they would die. Intense. And so let me assure you that this is not a God that anybody wants to mess with. This is a strong and powerful God. Another passage comes to mind when I think of God being strong and powerful, and it's from Nahum chapter 1. It says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His ways in the whirlwind and the storm and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and it dries up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. The world and all who live in it, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Let me share with you some fun facts. Apparently, rocks melt at 1,200 degrees Celsius. And yet the Bible says that the hills just simply melt away at the presence of God. In fact, it says not just the hills, but the mountains and the earth just tremble before him. Did you know that Mount Everest is so high that about 290 people have died trying to summit it? Yet the Bible says that mountains, they quake before him. The whole earth trembles at his presence. Let me share with you a couple of fun facts about the sun. I have no idea how people measure these things, and I have no idea if they're actually true or not, but apparently the sun, however they calculate this, the sun is 330,000 times the mass of Earth. And the core of the sun, apparently, give or take a couple of degrees, it's apparently 15 million degrees Celsius. I can't even understand how hot that is. In addition, apparently, just 1 second of the sun's energy output could power the United States for 9 million years. Yet the Bible says that God spoke the sun into existence, just with his words. Let there be light, or let there be lights that govern the day, and so on. Just with his words. And if God can make a sun that powerful, how much more powerful must God be? And by the way, the sun is our sun is a very, very small sun in the entire galaxy. Man, how awesome must God's presence be? He is strong. He is powerful. That's one of many reasons why he should be feared. A second reason why we must fear God is because he rules over absolutely everything. And one of the things that God rules over is the spiritual realm. And let me assure you that God is in control. I don't want to share too many details, too many specifics, but recently I believe that I, through Jesus, and only through Jesus and through the grace of Jesus, I had a unique experience recently where I believe I cast out a demon out of someone. And I got to say, I've never had an experience like that ever in my life. On one hand, it was very freaky. On the other hand, it was kind of exciting at the same time. And after this incident, I was shaking for like an hour. You can ask Wilma. She was there with me in the office when this happened. And but I share this because I realized afterwards, as I was reflecting on this, and it was such a crazy experience for me, as I was reflecting on this, I realized that afterwards, the demon was actually more afraid of me than I was of him. Why? Because I believe that that demon saw Jesus inside of me. And after I commanded this demon to leave in the name of Jesus, he had to leave. He left right away. He was defenseless. And it's all because of God. And you know, the verse 1 John 4:4, after that experience, it takes on new meaning for me. Let me read that verse for you. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And if you want to know more about that incident, I can tell you more later, but that's all I want to share for now. Anyways, you should know Satan and his demons, they shudder at the thought of God. Just as we talk about God, they're afraid. And when you read through the Gospels, you can see that the casting out of demons was a very common occurrence for Jesus. And it's clear that no demonic presence ever stood a chance against him. And on some occasions, when Jesus approached demons, they would shriek in fear. In another case, there was a legion. There was a large group of demons who were begging Jesus, if he were to cast them out, to be thrown into the pigs. And in every case, just by speaking just a few words, it didn't matter who they were, how many they were, they all had to leave ASAP, right away. Why? Because God is in control. Because he rules over absolutely everything. And that's another reason why we need to fear the Lord. Let me tell you another reason why we should fear God. God should be feared because he determines everyone's eternal destination. He should be feared because God determines each person's eternal destination. Now, contrary to what many people believe, not everyone is going to heaven. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And by the way, this verse is referring to God. Listen, if you stand before God unprepared, I assure you, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can match the fear that you would experience in that scenario. The Bible says there's going to be a time where God gathers the nations before him, and he's going to separate them from on his right and those on his left. And those on his right, he's going to turn to them and say, you guys are those whom he considers righteous. He's going to welcome them into heaven. And for those on his left, it's not going to be a good story. It's not going to be a good situation. He's going to tell them to depart from him into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. So note to self, on that terrible day of judgment, note to self, you want to be on God's right-hand side, not his left. Should that be cause for fear? Yes, absolutely that should be cause for fear. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, without God's help, each and every one of us here deserves to go to hell. We don't stand a chance, and that should be cause for fear. There's many other reasons why we should fear God, but let me tell you one more reason. We should fear God because he is holy. God is holy. He is sinless. He is perfect. And in order to stand in God's presence, you need to be holy. You need to become prepared. And in this case, in this passage in Exodus 19, God, he asks the people before they come to his presence, he asks them to consecrate themselves, to wash their clothes, to abstain from sexual relations. And when God's presence came upon the mountain, the Israelites were afraid, and understandably so. Listen, sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. There's a story that came to mind in Leviticus 10. Many of you might be familiar with it. Aaron was a priest in the Old Testament, and he had his sons who were serving the Lord, Abihu and Nadab, and they somehow mixed some fire and incense together. Don't know exactly how they did it, but they did it in an unauthorized way, contrary to what God had commanded them, and they had disobeyed God as a result. And it resulted in fire coming out of the presence of God, consuming them and killing them. And you know, in this story, as I think of it, if God was so concerned that priests obey what appeared to be simple ceremonial instructions, how much more concerned do you think this holy God is concerned when he sees blatant and obvious and overt sins in our life? He's very concerned. But you should know that God just doesn't see the blatant and the obvious and the overt sins in our life. God also sees secret sins. He also sees the sins that we don't even see ourselves. He sees sin even in the good that we do. There's another story that comes to mind in Acts, story of Ananias and Sapphira. The church was growing like crazy, and many, many believers were selling their property, their possessions, and they were giving all their money to the church. They didn't have to do that. Many people were just led to do that. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some of their properties, their belongings, don't know exactly what that is. They didn't have to do that. They go to the church, and they claim that they've given all their money from what they sold to the church. They didn't have to do that in the first place, but that they came to the church. They said they're giving all their proceeds to the church, but they actually kept back some of that stuff back for themselves. And even though they were doing a good deed, they had lied to church leadership, and God saw right through that good deed. And what ended up happening was that Ananias and Sapphira both ended up dropping dead on the spot for their lie, for their sin. Isaiah 64:6 has some very interesting things to say on this comment. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That could be translated literally, all of our righteous acts are like menstrual rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. In other words, think of the very best thing you've ever done for God, the very best thing you've done for a loved one, your family, your best friend. And unfortunately, even the best of whatever we do, the best of our good deeds, can often be mixed with selfish and impure motives. And maybe we actually bless those around us because we selfishly want something in return. And God sees he sees through the good we do, and he sees where there's sin and there's mixed motives. And that's why Isaiah says that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're like the best we can be on our best days, like a pile of garbage before a holy, perfect, sinless God. No one is good enough to stand before God on their own merit. In fact, if we were to try to stand before God and try to convince him that we were good enough to stand before him, he would be insulted. That would be an offense to God. So you shouldn't even try. And so if you think you're good enough by your own merit to stand in the presence of God, good luck. It won't end well. And so on our own, none of us have a hope or a chance of standing in the presence of a holy, sinless, perfect God. And that's why we do need to fear God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The New King James Version, I appreciate the way they put it. They say it this way. It says in the New King James Version, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So those are a handful of reasons why we do need to fear the Lord. Now let me move on to the second section in this message. Let's talk about why we don't need to fear God. I'm going to give you two reasons why we don't need to fear God, and just as a heads up, they're going to sound very similar. I'm going to give you the short answer, and then I'm going to give you the long answer. Here's the short answer. This is why we don't need to fear God. We don't need to fear God because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Here's the long answer. We don't need to fear God because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So first, let me make a few comments as I talk about this. What does the relationship between Moses and the Israelites in Exodus 19 have to do with Jesus? There's a really interesting parallel here that I just come across. Notice in Exodus 19, the passage you read today, that God comes to Moses, he comes to him in a dense cloud, and he speaks audibly to Moses in front of the people, so the people would know that Moses is their leader, and you got to listen to him, and all that good stuff. And so Moses, he acts like a mediator or a middleman between God and the people. Well, there's another event recorded in the Gospels known as the Transfiguration, which sounds very similar to this event. Jesus, he goes up on a high mountain with his disciples. Jesus is transfigured before them and is shining as bright as the sun. And a bright cloud covers them, and a voice from the cloud says, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. And as a side note, when this happens and the disciples are witnessing this transfiguration of Jesus, they fall face down and they are absolutely terrified, the text says. And notice what Jesus tells them. He comes to them and he says, get up. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now I share this parallel between Moses and Jesus because in a similar way that Moses acted as a mediator between God and the people, in Exodus, Jesus, on an infinitely higher scale, acts as the ultimate once and for all mediator between God and all people for good. 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. We need a mediator in our life if we're going to stand before God. And so the truth is that we are all toast without the ultimate mediator, Jesus. The truth is that we were all separated from God because of our sin. But because God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and arise from the dead 3 days later, for those who put their faith in Jesus, the ultimate mediator, put their faith in his death and his resurrection, and you'll be able to receive his forgiveness. You will be saved. You'll be made perfect and righteous in God's sight. And here's the coolest thing. When God looks at you, when you stand before him, when he looks at you, you don't need to fear, because when he looks at you, he sees his own perfect son, Jesus. That's cool. You would be made clean, you would be made perfect because of his son, Jesus. I love this verse. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he looks at you and he sees you as perfect because of his son, Jesus. That's cool. And so the Bible says, it's not just a matter of not fearing God, but once you put your faith in Jesus, you can actually approach Jesus with confidence. I love this passage in Hebrews 4.
It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended and tempted to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Here's this cool verse. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Furthermore, in Ephesians 3:12, it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Wow. We can do that because of Christ's work on the cross. It's amazing. And I need to highlight this as well. Listen, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of today is exactly the same God. He's exactly the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this God, he's personal. He wants to meet with us. He wants to have this relationship with us. We see this in Exodus 19. He wanted the Israelites to come close to him. And God wants us to have this beautiful relationship with us right now. And the Israelites in Exodus 19, they were afraid to death to approach God. But we don't need to be afraid once you put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to be afraid to approach God. And in addition, not only do you don't have to fear God, but you don't have to fear death or where you're going to spend eternity. You can be confident that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved and that you will go to heaven. I had the privilege last week to visit Bernie Koop in the hospital. And when I was chatting with him, I asked him how we could pray for him, how I could pray for him. And he requested a few things for prayer, but one of the things he said he requested, he wanted to die. He was excited to go to heaven. It's almost as if you couldn't hold him back. He just wanted to go so badly. I remember him telling the nurses, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven soon. Just let you know, FYI, if you don't see me, he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to go to heaven badly. And he said, just pray that when I get there, that Jesus will greet me warmly. And so we prayed along those lines, and good for Bernie, even though, yes, Steve shared it was sad news. You know what? It's actually good news at the same time, because Bernie's in the presence of the Lord now. He passed away, I believe it was on Thursday, at whatever the time it was, but on Thursday. And so when I heard that news, the first thing I said was, hey, good for Bernie. We'll miss him, but better with Jesus than here. Anyways, Bernie could be confident where he was spending eternity. Why? Because he put his faith in Jesus. 1 John 4 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so Bernie, like everyone else who puts their faith in Jesus, doesn't have to fear where they will spend eternity. There's another passage that comes to mind. It's really cool when you read an Old Testament passage and then you find a passage in the Old Testament that helps us understand or interpret that passage we just read in the Old Testament. Well, there's a passage in Hebrews 12, which I'm going to read to you now, which kind of overlaps a lot of the stuff that I've already been talking about and helps us understand the Exodus 19 passage a little bit better and how it applies to a New Testament believer, if you will. So let me read this passage to you. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and following. It says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words with those who heard it, beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an ant touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that has created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me conclude by saying just a couple things here. I believe there are two kinds of people in this world, not those who are named Bill and those who are not named Bill. But there's two kinds of people in this world. One are those who put their faith in Jesus, and the second are those who have not put their faith in Jesus. Now, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, your sins have been wiped away. You've been made perfect in God's sight, and you don't have to be afraid of God. And you can approach God with confidence. Yes, we still need to approach God with reverence and awe, but for those who put their faith in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of him. Now, for those of us, on the other hand, who have not put our faith in Jesus, I don't want to sugarcoat this. Listen, you are in a very dangerous, life-threatening position, and you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. You should be treating these words that we're speaking today like an emergency. You know, this past week, our youngest son, Finley, for whatever reason, he just broke out in hives randomly. And my wife and I, we were fine, but we kind of freaked us out a little bit. We took him to the hospital. We gave him some Benadryl, and he was fine. But I highlight this to say that, man, we are very quick to respond to even simple physical emergencies. But what we're talking about here is far more important than rashes or hives or your physical well-being. Listen, your eternal destiny is truly at stake. And so you are in danger, for those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus, of spending eternity in the lake of fire without having Jesus in your life. And so I want to plead with you, don't take one more second. Don't risk going one more second dying and standing before the Lord without Jesus. I promise you it's not going to end well. And it will be cause for great fear on that day. And so today, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, there are just a few things I like to say to people when it comes to putting your faith in Jesus and understanding what that's all about. The first thing I would say is that, first of all, you need to admit, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, admit that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of his perfect standard, and to come to him with a heart of repentance, to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for living a life that's not pleasing to you. The second thing is need to believe. Believe in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Believe that he's become your mediator, is what we've been talking about today, between you and God. And see, you need to commit to a life that honors God. And you don't do that in your own strength. You do that through the Spirit's strength. And you trust in Jesus as not just the one who saves you from your sins, but you put your faith in him as Lord. He becomes the ruler and boss and leader of your life. And so I have no idea. I never know who comes in a Sunday morning, and I don't know people's hearts when they come in on a Sunday morning. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask everyone to bow and bow their heads and close their eyes. And maybe there's someone here who maybe you have never put your faith in Jesus, but something inside your heart is telling you to do that today. Or maybe there's someone else here who maybe you just need to rededicate your life to the Lord. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm just going to just encourage you to repeat after me if you want to put your faith in Jesus, and I'm just going to lead you in a prayer that summarizes all the things I've been talking about today. And so just if you want to put your faith in Jesus or rededicate your life to him, I'm just going to encourage you to just repeat these words after me in the quietness of where you're sitting right now. So repeat after me. Lord, I come before you today. I admit that I have sinned against you. I have fallen short of your perfect standard. I'm so sorry, Lord. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. I commit my entire life to you. I commit to live a life that honors you with your help and through your power alone. Amen. Let me just pray for you now. Lord, again, I have no idea who walks through the doors on Sunday mornings and where people's hearts are at with you. But Lord, if someone has said that prayer for the first time, I pray that you would just fill them with your Spirit and you would bless them, you would protect them, you would encourage them. And if someone is saying that prayer maybe a second time, or maybe they're in a situation where they feel they need to rededicate their lives to you, I pray that you would bless them as well. I pray that their roots would go down deep into you, sink deep into you, and that you would, by your Spirit and your power and your presence, you would empower them to live a life that honors you. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you're rededicating your life to the Lord today, that is awesome. And I just want to say to you that all heaven is rejoicing. That's good news. And we would love to hear from you if you've prayed that prayer. And by the way, if you've prayed that prayer today, you are welcome to participate in something very special today, and it's communion. And so if you are participating and helping with communion, I'm going to invite you forward now as we jump into communion. And, you know, the communion table is a very special thing. I've already talked a little bit about this today in the message, but the communion table reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And kind of like what we've been talking about today, the fact that he's our mediator. He shed his blood on the cross so that when you accept him, when God looks at you, he sees a perfect, righteous person. And so if you put your faith in Jesus, whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or you've been a Christian for 5 seconds, you're welcome to participate in communion today as it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus, we would just ask that you just pass on the elements as they pass by you. The Bible also tells us to examine ourselves before we partake in communion. And so let's take a moment. Let's ask God to search our minds, to search our hearts, and ask him if there's something in our lives that is not right. Maybe there's sin in our hearts. Maybe we have hardness of heart in some way. Maybe we've sinned in some way. Maybe we're selfish in some way. I don't know. Just ask God to speak to your mind and your heart right now, and just repent of anything that needs to be repented of before we partake in communion. God, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross. We thank you for setting us free from our sin so that we can live our lives for you. We thank you and praise you for your love and for your forgiveness, even in all the areas that you've revealed to us in the last few moments. We thank you for your forgiveness in our lives. Amen.